visitors come and they listen to that singing here.
It's something. And remember, again, Paul Gordon saying this. He had going to Buffalo for some things, and at a prayer meeting, he just said, you know, he said, I had to drive back on a Wednesday night, and he said, I notice all the churches closed. He said, thank God this one isn't.
Amen.
You know? And just a real rejoicing what the Lord's done for us here. If you would, turn with me to the book of Exodus. I have a Christmas message, but you're going to have to wait until the day after Christmas for it. I'm going to do something a little bit different here. I'm going to ask three women to pray for this service. Okay? Jennifer Bailo, would you be one of them? Ashley Ford, would you please be another one? And Miss Pam, would you be the other one? And just would you pray very quickly for this service?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for everybody that is able to make it out to this service, Lord. And I just pray that you will be with the ones who are home for whatever reason and that you will bless them if they're watching or listening to this service later. Pray that you will be with Pastor Asquith as he brings us your word, Lord. And I just pray that you will bless him and bless the words, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the willingness of those each to come out. And we ask that you just put the words that we need to hear on the pastor's heart and be able to open up our ears so we can hear what you need for each of us to ponder on, Lord. We just ask you that you be very clear and open to each and every one of us. We just ask this all in your Son's name.
Lord, we thank you for us being here today, for the safety that you've given to us. We thank you for the project that we had yesterday that went well and may it be pleasing in your sight. We pray for the service right now that you would be the pastor. May there be nothing but the thing that he has to say. May each heart be open to what you have for each of us. May the Holy Spirit be able to work in each life. Continue to give us encouragement and just help us to walk the way you would have us to walk, especially in this time of year, Christmas time. May you be willing to share the true meaning of it. We pray, Lord, that you would use Pastor's words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 38, we're going to look at verse 8. You know, there's a few of you that use my reading schedule, not better than other reading schedules, just one that works for me, and there's some other people it's working for. And so those who had, you know, the last week you read through the book of Exodus, and this verse arrested me because I had to think about one of the words in it. But Exodus 38:8 says this, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And the word that struck me there was assembled. That's not just a happen to be there type of thing. This means of a purpose, these women assembled themselves at the doorway of the congregation. And then I had to ask myself, by what law? What made them assemble there? And you realize there is no law that made them assemble there. This isn't something where, the Word of God said you'll go to hell if you don't assemble there, or anything of that sort. What's going on in the doorway of the tabernacle congregation? Men are working and building one of the great works that men ever built on this earth, that tabernacle, for those of you who've studied it. Just imagine all the wood and the gold and the tapestries and the fine weaving that's been done. And just to give you an idea, Josephus, the Jewish historian, and again, he's not infallible, but he was trained as a Pharisee, and many of the things he wrote about that people disbelieved have been proven later that yes, it was so. But he talked about the curtain that hung between the most holy place and the holy place. And he said it was so strong that they would put teams of oxen on it to pull to see if it could be ripped apart. Okay. And in that was woven in it of gold so that you saw a cherubim on it. Who did that work? Now we know that Bezalel, the son of Uri, was given the Spirit of God so that he could do that cunning work. And he's actually given the Creator's Spirit to be able to work and to do these things. And God gave him that ability. Who made all the gold thread? Okay? Who brought all this stuff to make these curtains? Who did all that? You know who it is. It's the women that assembled at the doorway of the congregation. The unsung heroes. Okay? The ones that just day by day would get up and first you have to take care of your own family. Okay? You might assemble at the doorway of the congregation, but somebody's got to feed the babies. Somebody's got to get the old grump his breakfast. And all that stuff's got to be taken care of. And they've got all their own laundering and things that have to be done in that home. And I go back to this again. And for those of you who have ever visited the great home museum up there in Leicester, New York, the Mumford Museum up there, some of the houses are period houses, meaning if you go into them, they'll have character actors who are from that period of time in that house. And if you've never been there, it really is a wonderful place to go. Okay? I went up there on the 4th of July. And, they had a parade just like it would have been at that time. And then a very special thing where they swore in immigrants. People who knew more about the United States than the average high school graduate does today, and the things they had to learn. And what an honor to see them all get sworn in on that 4th of July. But I went up there, and one of the houses was a house from circa 1840. In other words, the Erie Canal has already come through. There was another house. They asked the woman, she said, "Oh no, the Erie Canal hasn't been built yet," she said. And it was a more rustic cabin, but more when that house was done. But the woman was at a spinning loom, and she explained this, that the work to make the blankets, the clothing for one member of a household would take one full year for one woman. If you had 10 children, that's 10 years of labor just for their clothing. Just for their blankets, just for those things. Now imagine those women in the wilderness. What all is expected of them and what they have to do. Back in the days when I listened to NPR, but they had a woman who had been gathering the diaries of women who'd gone on those Conestoga wagons to Oregon. Back in the 1840s and 1830s, and those women who, their families sold out in Boston could get so far. By the time they got to St. Louis, they need to have a Conestoga wagon because there might be one or two other places where there might be an outpost. Other than that, what you carried in here is what you're going to have. And she actually went through Oregon and Washington State and found the diaries of women who had gone through that period of time. And she said, first of all, don't forget, these are noble women who have done an unbelievable thing. But she said, I want you to know that every page was full of absolute griping. This was a miserable, miserable thing for a woman to have to do. All right? This was not fun in any way, shape, or form. All right? And they let that diary know on every single page what an idiot their husband were, their kids were, and everything else, whoever's running this train. But you know what? They did it. They did it. They got out there. And I imagine if you'd been amongst these women here, you'd have heard similar things. But you know what God recorded? They're the women that assembled at the doorway of the congregation. But here, let's watch what else. What did they contribute? Well, it said they took their looking glasses. Took their looking glasses. First of all, a laver. We get the word lavatory from that. Laver. Laver to wash, okay? And then it had a foot. Think of a bird bath, okay? That laver and then that foot. The foot was made out of brass, out of the looking glasses that the women who assembled at the doorway of the congregation. Meaning at some point, Bezalel, the son of Uri, walked out amongst the women and said, I need your looking glasses. I doubt these women had much personally they called their own.
Right.
Okay. I doubt they had much at all that was something that, you know, that was theirs and a looking glass. Just stop and think of those times. How long would it take to mine brass? To smell it. To put it together. To buff that. Get that. Can you imagine what that thing's worth? Okay. And it's one of those things that this is how she looked at herself. This is how she's, you know, kept herself pretty for her husband and made sure that, you know, there no, you know, in her teeth when she's done eating or whatever else, and that hair is just right or whatever else. Someone asked a wise old man one time in a store and said, when was the first beauty contest? And he said, when the second woman was born. And you know what? It's a natural thing. God has given women beauty. He just has, okay? Happy is the man who fell in love with the inward beauty of a woman. Happy is that man. Happy is that man. My wife and I know two women, both of which we're fairly close to, who upon marrying felt they could never have a baby because their husband couldn't take a taint on their body. Both of these women are past childbearing age now, and they maintain that perfect figure, and they're both pretty, but how I sorrow for them. Imagine being married to a man who you feel like, if I don't have this perfect body, he won't stay with me. Let me tell you something. I've run 8 babies, 11 pregnancies, or 10 pregnancies through my wife. That body doesn't look like it did when we stood at the altar before years ago this upcoming Thursday. Doesn't look the same. But it's a face that I have loved waking up next to. I have loved waking up with that face. I have loved her company. I have loved her laugh. Sometimes to her scorn is rough. Because they have a way of just popping your bubble. You know, you walk in, you think you're all this and that, and you know. And they're so close to you that they see all that. And they just have that way of just right doing that. These women took their time after all their other stuff was done and assembled at the doorway of the congregation, and then when was needed for the house of God, they gave one of the most valuable items to that.
Right.
I want you to go with me to the book of James, James chapter 1. Look at verse 19. He's talking about being born again here. And verse 19, James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Can you imagine what our homes would be like if we could live that? You know, the problem with some of us, and notice I had that word us, some of us, we get it, you know, we can come to church and hold it together. Go out there to Walmart, hold it together, and somehow come home, let her hair down, let all that fall apart. Okay? No excuse for that. Swift to hear. The greatest gift you'll give people is listening to them. You mamas, listening, listening, listening to your children. They have so much they want to say. And you know what? They're foolish. It'll come out all goofy and everything else, but in the midst of it will be gems. And them listening to you will be one of the greatest ways for them to learn to converse. Mm-hmm. For them to learn to be able to go out there and talk to others. Swift ears, slow to speak. That's hard sometimes. slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a bitter lesson. Bitter lesson. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, naughtiness in that Bible is something that's naught. It's no good. It's bad. Okay? Well, I would say naughty, naughty, you know, or something like that. We use it as kind of a kidding word. It's lost its feel. Naughtiness is not a good thing in that Bible. And superfluity, meaning it's just over and above. It's overflowing. It's more than ever could be needed, okay? So lay apart all filthiness. Get rid of that. If you got filthiness in your life, get rid of it. If you got private filthiness, get rid of it, okay? If you got a filthy mouth, get rid of it, okay? And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Engrafted. God actually put it down on something. He took it from just being something out there in the air and put it and made it part of something physical.
Amen.
Okay? And then he said this, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now what James is going to do is he's going to make reference here to this laver that we talked about. Now where did God put the laver? Well, when you first walked into the main huge gates of this thing, those great walls all of wood and each one in their little sockets and around, and then boards along those walls hold them together. You walked inside of there and you got into that courtyard. There is this huge altar made of brass, and it's always burning. It says in the book of Leviticus, it's called the burnt offering because it always burns day and night. Okay? Well, before you could go from that to the next place, there's the laver. You had to wash it, okay? I remember the Leave It to Beaver episode. You know, did you boys wash or whatever else? And she sends the boys upstairs to go take a bath, and they have this routine of running the bath water, damping the towels, making their hair look like it's been done, making the soap to be wet, putting a little toothpaste on their mouth so it smells like it, and then leaving, you know, or whatever else. And then the boy gets around 14 or 15, and he discovers girls, and you can't get him out of the bathroom. You know, I grew up in the middle. I had two older sisters and then two younger brothers. And, you know, we had one bathroom. We're living in Machias, New York. And, you know, you wake up in the morning to go to school or whatever else. And there was that race downstairs. Because if your sisters got in there first, you know, you'd just cross your legs and pray to Mary or whatever else you could do. Hope, you know, trying to hold what you got. And, you know, and I thought, oh, my goodness, the woe unto me with these sisters. But I learned something. They never wasted one moment in the bathroom. Every single thing they did in there was industrious and perfectly done. They walked out, every hair was right. Then later, my brothers got old enough that they discovered girls. Oh, my goodness. When they got in the bathroom, there was no industriousness to it. They'd stand there, they'd be forever taking care of every little just hair, just this way and that way. I longed for my sisters again once my brothers got to the point that they started using that bathroom. They're the most vain people in the world, all right? What God wanted people to do was wash up. Be clean. Be clean before you come do this stuff. Be clean, okay? You get in there, and you know, when you first walked up to the laver, it's all looking glasses. And you're seeing yourself refracted in so many different ways as you come up. Seeing little portions of yourself. A bunch of them. So you never see your whole self, just little portions of yourself. Doesn't preaching do that? Doesn't God sometimes just show you a little bit about yourself here and there? Just has a way of doing it. It's what the Word of God does. It just goes a little highlight, show you little portions of yourself. They had that because there was women who found having the tabernacle, assembling to go over the congregation, was more important than anything else going on. Whatever vanity they had, they gladly sacrificed for the house of God. Okay? And then a man would go like this, and when he looked at the water, he saw his face. We get, you know, we have that word narcissistic that's become real popular in the last 20 years. Words come in and out. It comes from the Greek god Narcissus, who looked into a pool of water and saw his face and thought it was the most handsome god he'd ever seen. Didn't realize it was himself, okay? That's right, so we say narcissistic, all right? God has favored me with a face where I've never been tempted to be narcissistic about what I look like. All right?
Shoot.
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't mean amen. Thank you, Gracie. You can hit him again. And Gracie hit him. I just needed to be. That's praising women, and Gracie is praised. Right? But it's just that idea that a man looks into that laver and now he does see himself. And now he can wash himself. And when he's done, he can look and see, is it better than what it was? And this is what the Word of God is supposed to do. First of all, you're supposed to look, and it's supposed to show you what you look like. It's supposed to show you that. But then it's there to wash you and cleanse you. That washing of the water by the Word is to do that. And now you can go serve God. And again, what thrilled me in that passage in Exodus was just realizing that, that we're an assembly. The Lord just made me stop at it. John, they're not just standing there. They're not just milling around. They have assembled. They have brought themselves together for this purpose. They've done this. This is what they've done. Okay? Now, the priests have gone out and asked them for something personal of theirs. And it's there. I don't know of anything else where somebody's personal property. Remember when they left Egypt, they had to borrow all the Egyptians, gold and jewels and things of that sort. The Egyptians are so afraid they're giving it to them, okay? And that's why they have all that wealth. But they didn't ask for that wealth. They asked for that personal property. And those women, I don't know anything else like that, okay? In that tabernacle. And it says this. Verse 23 again, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And again, that's somebody that's heard the word of God, but they don't do it. Okay? Somehow or other, God's trying to show them what they really are, and it's not clicking with them. They walk out there and they do the same old stuff they've always done. It just hasn't clicked with them. Okay? And then he says this, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, people struggle so much with James over this idea. It seems like he's works. It seems like he's works. It seems like he's works. No, James does concentrate on works. And he lets you know that if your faith doesn't have works, then you don't have faith. Okay? Faith produces works. That's what the parable of the sower is. Faith produces works. Okay? It produces it. In the Old Testament, what works was a man to do? He was to bring offerings to the tabernacle. And a man of faith would bring them. Now, a man could bring them who has no faith, like a Pharisee, and it didn't do him one bit of good. Not one bit. But when he did it of faith, it didn't matter if he's poor, he'd go out and get a little bird and bring it in. Anything he could, this is of faith, I'm going to do this. Faith wrought this in him. He's going to do this work, okay? And a person who doesn't have works does not have faith. He's looked into that perfect law of liberty, seen what he is, it hasn't helped. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. By the way, our ladies went to the widows yesterday. The older men in that old folks' home and took care of them and made it a labor of love. And you know what? That's what the Bible calls pure religion, undefiled. Okay? It's just a good thing. It's a good thing they did. Now, how can we forget Timothy's mother and grandmother? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1.
Oh.
You know, one of the things to keep in mind, if you want to understand 2 Timothy, is to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, A, is under a form of Roman arrest similar to our house arrest. Okay? He's not in a dungeon. He's not in chains. Okay? He's a Roman citizen. He's under this house arrest. If you remember, even when the centurion was traveling, he courteously allowed me to go into town and my friends to come. I don't know how many of you have ever been arrested, but nobody ever courteously let you go see your friends, okay? You know, they kind of put brackets on you where you couldn't go see your friends. But Paul's in this condition, but as he sits there, and it's all going against him, everyone's turned against him. And a man by the name of Alexander the Coppersmith, and you have to study Acts chapter 19 to understand who that man is. But Alexander the Coppersmith has run his mouth on Paul, and it's been successful. It's worked. They've all turned from him. And Paul has to tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, get your head together. You need to think about this, okay? You need to think about this. Why? Because Timothy's on the ropes. But he writes to him, and he says this, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Well, there's so many things in this, but one of them is just that idea. He talks about praying for him night and day. He said about Timothy, he said, I have no man naturally like-minded who will care for you. Now he's got all sorts of guys who are preachers. All sorts of them would love to come up and do this and that. But there's only one who, if he sent them there, knows he really cares for those people. He wants the best for them. I think of Tim McVeigh that way. And I think those of you who have individual relationships with him realize he only wants the very best for you. Okay? And at no time has he ever usurped anything or whatever else. Pastor Hayden and I never have to worry that he's out there and filling your heads with some goofy thing or something else. We don't worry about that, okay? When he comes, and any of the pastors I've talked to in the churches, they all have that same feeling towards him, that he just naturally cares for the people of our church, okay? Never looking for anything outside of that. But regardless of that, Timothy was that way. And he said, be mindful of thy tears. Tears are one of those things David said, are not all my tears in a bottle? And from time to time, God will move you to tears over people, over joy, sorrows. The Bible says, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, sometimes people are going through something and you have no idea what to say. Just weep with them. Cry with them, okay? What else can you do? No words you can say here. Again, never tell a person, oh, I know how you feel, unless you really have gone through what they've gone through. That's one of the cheapest, you really know how I feel. Yeah, my kid just died in the road. You know how I feel right now, you know? No, you don't know how they feel, okay? But you can weep with them. You can weep. And then he says, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here is that great victory of two women of faith.
Yeah, right.
That in raising, first of all, one raising the other, and then she raises a son who the Apostle Paul said, I have no other man naturally like-minded. I've preached before on Esther and why the king desired her, and I think many of you have heard that message. Why would he desire Esther above all the others? And again, this is a man that for over a year has had a different virgin every night. What do you think any woman can bring in there that he hasn't seen? What body type? What color, what hair type do you think he hasn't seen, okay? And you're going to come in there and you're going to have one stinking night to have him choose you for the queen. And it said they could take in whatever they wanted. Play the banjo, You know, whatever it is, okay? Dazzling with card tricks, whatever it is you want to do. It says she took nothing but what the eunuch told her to take. You know why? She has been raised at the feet of Mordecai, and she can talk to a king. She can talk to a king. She can have conversation with a king. And you know what? Every man desires that deeply, that woman that he can have conversation with. And it's one of the greatest things that you can train a daughter for in her house, in your house, is just to learn to talk.
Yeah.
Have those conversations. My son-in-law, Eric, asked for my daughter. I said, Eric, I don't care if you become a doctor or a janitor, but I raised my daughter to talk with kings. You're going to be a king in your home. Okay? You're a king in your home. I don't care what you are. I don't care what you do to make a living, but you'll be a king in your home. Okay? But my daughter was raised to be. And here's a couple of women, and when the day came that God entrusted this child to them, we'll have two books of the Bible named for them, who will be commended, who will preach, and will do these good works, be so effective as the first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians, okay? God trusted those two women, and they raised this boy so that the Apostle Paul was able to remind him, hey boy, you might be listening to Alexander the Coppersmith, you might be listening to all these people out there. You might be, you know, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world more than the next. You might be listening to those guys. But remember that grandma, and remember that mama that raised you, okay?
Amen.
Carl Henry, in his book on the history of the Pacific Garden Mission, he wrote it in 1940. He talked about how during the 20s and 30s, you'd walk into the auditorium there, and there's a big sign in the back that said, "Does your mother know where you are?" And men would just sit down and weep. In 1940, he took it down. He said the women have become as bad as their sons. Mm. Such a sea change had happened during the Depression and during that period of time that when it was over, Carl Henry had to take that sign down. What an awful thing. Okay?
Yeah.
What a terrible thing. For many years, Sammy Allen used to have a black man come into his church and preach there. And the man told about being a hobo back in the 1930s and breaking his mother's heart. His mother had been widowed while she was pregnant. The baby was born. She took it to the little black church and dedicated him. Well, during the time of the 1920s and 30s, and everything's falling apart. And at some point, at about 16 years old, he did this to his mother and he took off. She begged God for him, and he told the story. And again, he used to preach year after year at Sammy Allen's, and they used to have recordings of him telling his story. And he talked about the deep conviction he was under, but he's in sin. He's trying to live as a hobo, make money here and there. Doesn't want to get up with his mother. She's just one of those religious fanatics. And finally, he's at a town in Texas. And keep in mind, this is deep Jim Crow Texas. See the gospel tract rolling across the street, and he picks it up and he reads it. God just brings him to tears, and all his mother's prayers for 10 years while he's been gone, he hasn't seen them or answered. And he goes, he knocks at a door of a store where a man has a phone. It's a white man, and he said, "I've just gotten saved. I need to call my mama." In those days, a man understood. He let that black boy use the phone. She answers the phone. He said, "Mama, I got something to tell you." She said, "No, I got something to tell you. You've been saved." So Mama has been praying for 10 years for that boy. Okay? 10 years. Oh, what a mama can do.
Yeah.
I love that little card, Charity. She took a little paint on his hands, a little on his feet, and as you know, he got his handprints and got his footprints, and Merry Christmas. There's a lot more you can stamp with him, okay? A lot more that you can do, and you know that. And I know your heart's there to do that, to raise him that he can do that.
Amen.
Go with me to Romans chapter 1, we're going to end, Romans 16, excuse me, Romans chapter 16, we're going to end there. Romans 16, verse 1. Romans 16, 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. It's written in the Word of God. God wanted everyone to know, this woman Phoebe, she's a servant of that church. She's not one of the lords over that church. She's a servant to that church. Think of that woman who came and took that alabaster box full of ointment and poured it on the head of Jesus Christ. What practical good is that? And he said, you know what? The practical good is wherever this gospel is preached, we'll talk about that woman. Okay? We'll remember her. Said in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And I think you know that succorer means to help, okay? In other words, when she comes into town, if she needs something, give her what she needs.
Yeah.
Help her. Yeah. She's serving Jesus Christ. She's serving me. She's a servant of the church, okay? We call the ladies that work here servants of the church. I think it's one of the most highest honoring names that we can call them.
Amen.
Says this, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. There's Priscilla named first before even her husband's name. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. I'd like to have church in your house. Think there'd be a little work involved in that? Having it all ready all the time? Everybody comes in? You know, I'm sure every Sunday morning you and your husband are just perfect and everything's just fine and the children have behaved better than ever before. No, their house just like your house, just like our house, okay? But they have to have it ready every single Sunday to have church in that house, okay? Verse 5. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. In other words, these things are not forgotten by God. God saw to it that they're written down, that people forever would see this written down. Now go to the very last verse of Romans. It's 16:27. Most of you have what's called a subscript. So that small type at the bottom there, it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. She was entrusted to carry the letter. She's got the word of God and she's entrusted to carry it. Now, one of the finer things that goes on in this church is we have young ladies in this church. But whenever we go down there and eat, no one makes them do it. But they go in there, they wash dishes, they collect garbage, they scrape the plates, pick things up, wash tables. Would those young ladies stand up, please? If you're one of those young ladies, and Miss Jennifer, look around, I want every one of them standing up. Come on, stand up. Miss Audie, you're one of those. Come on. You Ford girls, you do that. These young ladies assemble themselves consistently, okay? Are we missing anybody?
Lily goes down and Autumn goes down and helps put things out.
Get up. And have each of your daddies take you home and beat you, all right? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I've got $40 in my pocket. You ladies can sit down. I'm going to give it to Miss Ashley Ford. I'm going to ask her to take whatever money anyone else gives for these young ladies and divide it amongst them. Okay?
Good.
But, Dustin, would you come and take this to Miss Ashley? It doesn't have to be done now. But you get her some money here. She's going to give it to them. They're going to have it for Christmas. But we're not going to take it right this moment. But you go to Miss Ashley Ford, and you go ahead and give that to her. I just want those ladies to know that you might be invisible down there or whatever else, but we see it. God sees it. Okay? No new Bible's going to get written where your name's going to be put down there. But you're living the kind of life where it's written somewhere. Okay? God sees it and God knows it. Okay? And I want you to know, and also all of you ladies, who are just raising children, helping with grandchildren, doing work at the house, doing work in the church, taking care of church offices, all those kind of things. I just want you to know, and I think I speak for every person in this church, thank you. Okay? Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you give. Pastor Hain?
Come on. That's good.
And again, you give that money to Miss Ashley, she'll divide it up amongst those girls.